Pete, Liz's welcome to our service today. My name is Philip Adams and I'll be taking today's message. Now, there's nothing more that I enjoy than listening to my own voice. But for the moment, I want to put that off for a moment to welcome a new member to our church, a very young member. And I'll just ask Pete and Kat to come up here. And you have to stand in front of the camera there, Pete.
Sure.
And introduce new baby.
And what's baby's name?
Naomi Evelyn.
Naomi Evelyn.
And she was born last Sunday afternoon.
Right, oh, that's lovely. A big online clap and a big clap here. Well, it's wonderful to see you both. And is there a good picture of being taken of baby? Because they frankly don't care about me at all. There it is. Can I take the opportunity just to pray? And then you can go back to safe territory. Heavenly Father, it's great to welcome a new birth, a new child into this world, and especially a child with somebody that we know. And Father, we pray your blessing on Naomi. We pray your blessing on the family generally as they start a new era, a new stage of their life, growing up with two children and dealing with all that, the joy and the drama that involves. And we ask your blessing upon them now. In your son's name, amen.
Thank you,
Philip. Thanks very much.
Thanks, Kat. And we'll see more of Naomi later on. Now, don't clap, because I'll be expecting a clap after I speak. After, because it doesn't... Yes, no, and no booing at all. As we've seen over the past 2 weeks, faith is an important part of the Christmas story. Hope is an important part of the Christmas story as well. And so is peace and joy, which we'll be discussing over the next two Sundays. But today, I'm going to speak about love. And in many ways, love is the most important of all. The Christmas story is about love. And today, we're going to look at four aspects of love at Christmas. We're going to look at Joseph's love for Mary, then Mary's love for Jesus, God's love for sinners, and that really is the key of the Christmas events. And finally, we'll be looking at our love for each other. Starting with Joseph's love for Mary. We read in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 19, the following. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because her husband was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. We begin today's message with Mary's love for Joseph. Joseph's love for Mary. You might say, well, of course Joseph loved Mary. She was engaged to be married. And certainly they were engaged. But that didn't necessarily mean that Joseph loved her. In that day and time, people were often married, not because of a desire to be with one another, but through arrangements typically put together by the spouse's parents. Many times, marriage would be viewed as a social or economic relationship rather than a relationship based on love. So how do we know that Joseph really did love Mary?
We know because of his response. When Mary was found to be pregnant during the engagement, before they were married. As far as Joseph knew, Mary had been unfaithful. She had slept with another man. And Joseph must have felt betrayed and angry and upset with her. Now, Joseph obviously had several options going forward. He could go ahead and marry her, knowing that the child wasn't his own. However, that would have been against his convictions as a man of God. No matter how much he loved Mary, he needed to put his relationship with God first. He could have dragged her before the courts, before a tribunal. And in those days, that would have meant bad things for Mary, even to an extreme where she might have been sentenced to death by stoning. But what did Joseph do instead? He went ahead and chose a third option. Instead of marrying in defiance of God's commands, he did what he thought was best for Mary. He decided to, rather than expose her to public disgrace, he would divorce her quietly. Sure, people would still talk. They would gossip about what had happened, but she wouldn't go through the public humiliation of a trial. Joseph had several options available to him, and he chose the way of love. He chose the way that would bring the least amount of shame and attention to Mary. Writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and verse 7, at least the start of verse 7, Paul said this: love always protects. And Joseph chose to protect Mary, even though she had been unfaithful to him, so he thought. Joseph's love for Mary is our first example of love in the Christmas account. Before I go to the next, Mary's love for Jesus, let's think just for a moment, what does the word protect mean? Now, as a parent, we would always, through love, seek to protect our children. Always try to help them, always wanting the best for them. But the reality is, our love, in a sense, is not sufficient to bring that about. Children have a right and will decide on what they do with their lives. And sometimes we as parents realise that what they choose is not best. We can still love, but our protection is imperfect. So the word protect here, at least in my mind, might be better interpreted as unselfish giving of yourself for the other person. And that's what Joseph demonstrates in his love for Mary. The second aspect of love is Mary's love for Jesus. And of course, the four Gospels explain that in great detail. Here I'll take a few passages from Luke chapter 2, verse 6. While they, that is Mary and Joseph, was there, that is in Bethlehem, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And you can continue this reading further through. Verse 19. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. Continuing, we see Jesus leaving the manger, being circumcised, and eventually being taken by Mary and Joseph to Jerusalem for a purification ceremony in the synagogue. There they met Simeon.
Simeon was a man of God and also a prophet who was looking to God to show him who this Saviour was. And Mary and Joseph and Jesus met Simeon. His response, he blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And this is the key sentence. And a sword will pierce your soul too. Mary gave birth to a firstborn, a son. She wraps him in clothes and lays him in the manger. There is a natural love between mother and child being revealed here. How could she not love this beautiful new human being who had come from her own body? The answer to that question in most of our minds is you couldn't but love as a mother. Meryl and I, my wife and I, are foster carers. Meryl does 99% of the work and I do a little bit other than that. And we've witnessed many situations where this natural love of the mother is very much absent. We've seen children abandoned, we've seen children harmed, we've seen children socially, mentally, physically harmed by parents, both father and mother. So it is not natural that there is, in all mothers, this natural love. But we've seen at the same time the opposite. We've seen a number of mothers who have put their child up for adoption. You might say, well, how unloving is that? Well, think through what they're doing with these so-called pre-adopt children. The birth they're going through, the pain and the suffering that goes with giving birth is something that I can't exactly associate with, but is huge. And then at that point, instead of trying to hold on to the child, perhaps for financial, if it's not for love reasons, they choose to give that child up, not for themselves, but for the sake of the child. So we see the two opposites. We see love in the form of wanting the absolute best for the child, even if that person cannot provide for that child. And we've seen love not present in an abandoned child, physically or mentally abused. But nonetheless, the concept of mother and child and the love which exists between the two is something I think we can all understand. And that certainly was the case with Mary and Jesus. After the shepherds visited Joseph and Mary, what do we read in Luke 2? We read that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The word treasured in verse 19 is a word that means to preserve or to keep in mind, or even to keep thinking over and over about. The word pondered is a word that means to bring together or to think deeply and reflect on something. Together, these words tell us something about the love of Mary. She didn't want to lose a single second of all that happened that night. She kept running the events over and over in her mind. She thought deeply about these happenings, bringing all these memories back over and over again. Mary's love for Jesus was reflected in her very thoughts about him, constantly wanting to be part and trying to understand who Jesus was. And of course, these thoughts continued. As Simeon prophesied, Mary's love never wavered. Through the ups and downs of Jesus' life, through to his crucifixion and resurrection, Mary was always there. During the crucifixion and the resurrection, we read that of the few people that witnessed those things, Mary, the mother of Jesus, was one of them. Continuing Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, love protects, yes, but it also trusts, it also hopes, it also perseveres. And those four aspects of God's love, or of love itself, is revealed in Mary's love for Jesus. The third aspect is God's love for sinners. John 3:16, and I'll have to read this because I always resort to the King James Version. But in the New International Version, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is really the heart of the Christmas story. The Christmas story is all about love. Joseph's love for Mary, Mary's love for Jesus, but most importantly, God's love for you and I. This is evident from the angel's words to Mary, or to Joseph and Mary, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, that is, Mary will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Why was Jesus born at Christmas? It's all in the name. The name Jesus means Saviour, Saviour of the world. From John 3:16, there's a number of aspects of God's love that is mentioned. For God so loved the world. That tells me that God's love is unconditional. It's for the world. It's not just for males or females. It's not for older or younger people. It's not for people of certain skin type. It's not for poor or young, poor or rich. It's not even for the Republicans, right? God's love is for everyone. It is unconditional. For God so loved the world, he gave. God's love isn't passive, right? It's active. God's love is revealed by him doing something. And that's a principle about love that should always occur. Love is not passive. Love is about doing things. And God's doing was the giving of Jesus. The love of God is valuable. What does that mean? Well, what God gave was the most valuable thing he could have given. He didn't give wise words, right? He didn't give riches or special things. He gave something which was the most valuable that he could give, and that was his son. And in giving his son, he displayed the love which is very personal. It's one to one. It's not about theology. It's not about giving insights to specific people who might or might not be called prophets, whatever religion they belong to. It was personal. It was the giving of Jesus which displayed God's love. The love of God is accessible, accessible. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, such that whoever believed in him. Going back to the first point, not only was his love unconditional, but it was accessible to everybody, good and bad, young and old. Finally, the love of God is non-judgmental. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. No conditions there, except one, believing in him. God's love for sinners, God's love for you and I, didn't come as a rebuke, came in the form of Jesus, who was given as a gift, and we remember on Christmas, to rescue you and I. God didn't send Jesus to criticise us. He came to cleanse us. God didn't send Jesus to punish us. He came to pardon us. And finally, he didn't come to condemn or to destroy us. He came to deliver us. That's God's love for you and I. The final dimension of love expressed at the Christmas time, at least the ones that I'm focusing on, is our love for one another. 1 John chapter 4 says the following, verses 10 to 11. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John says, dear friends, since God so loved us, what? We also ought to love one another. Sorry, I slipped over one. Well, we'll go to slide 17. Sorry about that. We've looked at Joseph's love for Mary, Mary's love for Jesus, and God's love for sinners. But there's one more aspect of love, not necessarily seen specifically in the Christmas story, but is essential to our understanding of what love is. And that is our love for one another. The Bible makes clear the unbreakable connection between God's love for us and our love for each other. Remember the verse I just said. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. And so, John says, we ought to love one another. Notice God's love comes first. God's love always comes first. God's love in creating the world. God's love in promising a saviour. God's love in sending his Son into the world. God's love in Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son for our sins. God's love always comes first. But, as John writing says, our love should follow. Not merely as an obligation, not because that God did this, but as a natural outflow of God's love for us. If God loved us so much that he sent his Son, how can we not love others in return? Who are these others? Well, it means everyone. Not just our brothers and sisters in Christ, not just the little ones who are so innocent, as we've seen earlier, but it means everyone. Indeed, as we've seen in the children's talk, right? Not only to the people we are friends with, but also people we are enemies with. That must stop. If God loved us first, then we must love others, not as an obligation, but as an outflowing of God's love. Final slide, challenges from this message. Well, there are many, I think, but two stand out to me. Have you understood what John 3:16 really means? Have you sought the love of God? Have you understood that that love of God is available to you? And that the only thing we must do, regardless of who we are, is to believe through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, if you, as I am, have accepted Jesus as their Saviour, have believed through faith, then what about this fourth aspect of love, the love of others? Are there people in your lives? What was it, Sunny? What was the children's story? Yeah, are there Sunnies in your life? Right? Then the challenge today is to deal with the Sunnies. Move from that point of unlove to a point of acceptance and loving them, not for what they could be or should be, but for who they are. Thank you, Liz.
Wow, thanks, Phil, for sharing that. I know I feel challenged to look more at